So if you have small children, what do you most frequently say to them? I want to ask that the first service. I looked around at mom's eyes especially, and they were a lot of, so maybe no, stop. What I hear a lot from parents, and then as a grandparent, what I find myself saying a lot is say please, and say thank you. And I found that as a grandparent, the please part is pretty easy because I can coerce it from the youngster. I can dangle a sucker, which I do frequently in front of my twins, and say please. And I can always get a please. This is called operant conditioning. It's where you train for response through rewards and punishment, and it works pretty well. The thank you part I found to be a lot trickier because they already have the sucker. And so I give my 2-year-old grandson, I can say please, and he'll say please. But once he's got that thing in hand, it's kind of hit or miss whether I'm going to get a thank you out of him. Now, I could, I guess, snatch it from his little hands and said, I said say thank you, but I just can't bring myself to do it. So I'm up to his current mood as to whether I'm actually going to get the magic words, thank you. But are the words really magic, and do they actually do anything other than make us feel like we're being better parents or better grandparents? If I coerce a thank you from the little one, are they really being thankful? And if not, why do we do it? If we have to condition them for Thanksgiving, is it really Thanksgiving? Does teaching youngsters to say thanks actually impact their hearts? In other words, are they becoming thankful? And evidently, the answer is yes, at least for me, because I diligently try to elicit the words from their little mouths. I've never yet heard a parent say to a very little child, feel thankful, feel thankful. The request is much more simple. It's say the words, say thank you. But does this work in terms of producing thankful hearts? And the answer, I think, is, well, it depends. If the child is in an environment where they're trained through operant conditioning, rewards and punishment to say thanks, but that's all they experience, then it's unlikely they're going to come to have thankful hearts. But in most cases I know of, training the little ones to say thank you is just one part of a larger strategy that their parents employ that's aimed at teaching them to be thankful, not just say thank you. And there's variations on the theme, but generally this strategy involves at least these three things. Say the words, say thank you, and then inform them, and then remind them of the reasons they have to be thankful, and then the third part of the strategy is to model the reality of being thankful in front of them, to show them. As children get older, parents will sometimes add something to the simple request of say thank you, and they'll start encouraging them with things like this: be grateful, be thankful. And that sounds like a small jump, but it's a very significant jump. You're going from repeat these two words, thank you, something you do, to something very, very complex, be thankful. And this is a significant jump. You're jumping from doing to being. But this is really what we're after, isn't it? We're after children that learn to be thankful, to have this kind of heart, to be this kind of person. So we don't just really want our kids to grow up and say the magic words, please and thank you, because we've conditioned them with this carrot and stick approach. We want our children to be someone with a certain kind of heart. And why do we want this? Well, because we love them. Because we love our children, we really do want them to be happy. And we know that to be happy, you have to learn to be thankful. You have to have that kind of heart. And we know from experience that people who do not learn to be happy, who do not learn to be thankful, they're not happy people. They're not fulfilled people. And certainly they don't know how to enjoy and celebrate God. Okay, so suppose your child falls down and scrapes his knee. He's crying buckets of tears. Hopefully you don't go quote Romans 8:28 and tell them how God's going to work this for their good. And say, now say thank you, God, for the blood coming out of your knee. You don't do that because first it would be dumb and cruel. And second, that's very mature thinking. Too mature for a child, often too mature for adults. And so in order to get to their hearts, we start more simply. We say thank you for what's good in their lives. And maybe someday we hope that they'll be able to be thankful even when all is not going well. We hope that they'll have thankful hearts. They'll learn to be thankful even when they don't feel thankful. And so that's why we tell children, say thank you, say the words, whether they feel it or not, because being thankful really must be independent of feeling thankful. So what does it mean to have a thankful heart? Do I have to feel thankful to really be thankful? And if you think about it, what does that even mean? What does feeling thankful mean? What could be some possible factors for what we would call feeling thankful? Maybe you feel thankful this morning because you're experiencing a healthy dose of the feel-good natural chemicals. Maybe you've got dopamine and oxytocin coursing through your blood, so you feel thankful. Maybe everything is just going well for you right now. And do I feel thankful when I feel good? Do I feel thankful when things are going well, but I don't feel thankful when things are going poorly or when I'm not feeling well? And if so, what's that tell us about feeling thankful? And if you're going to go instruct someone on how to go about feeling thankful, what exactly would you tell them? I tried to think about it this week and I couldn't come up with a good strategy. Here's how you would go feel thankful. So obviously feeling thankful is not the goal, but pursuing a thankful heart, being thankful. And you say, well, what's the difference? Isn't a thankful heart feelings of being thankful? Well, in America, the heart is the feeling part of you. The brain is the thinking part of you. But in the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it's talking about the seat of the will. It's the thinking, deciding, choosing, believing part of you. So ultimately, a thankful heart, biblically at least, is a heart that chooses to be thankful. And the other nuance, at least in American culture, is we tend to think that when it comes to heart issues, it doesn't count if we have to choose. So for instance, I don't want you to have to choose to love me. I want you just to love me. Or I don't want you to choose to be thankful for that. I just want you to be thankful. And the idea is if we have to choose, it's somehow, if it's not natural and reflexive, somehow it's not real or is valuable. And I understand, I would like for my heart to be so full of thanks that no matter whatever comes my way, I'm just swimming in gratitude all the time. But the reality is, now we can be people who are becoming thankful people, but that requires lots of choosing on the path of being. And ultimately, for the believer, when this life is over, we will fully be what we are now becoming. So for now, I would say it's a false distinction between being thankful and choosing things. Sometimes you feel thankful, sometimes you don't. But at any time, you can choose to be thankful. And this is how we are becoming thankful people. So parents, by all means, keep telling your children, say thank you. But it needs to be part of a larger strategy. And we're going to look at that larger strategy from Psalms. Now, before we move into Psalm, my daughter, Casey, who's here from Colorado, she asked me yesterday, she said, so are you going to talk about the election? I said, yeah, I do every single Sunday. I have all year. I'm not going to mention the election other than just say that. But every single week, we've talked about where you place your hopes. We've talked about gratitude. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked every principle we've talked about since we started this year has addressed in principle and in application the election. So yeah, I'm going to talk about the election, but I'm not going to mention any more this morning. Patty, would you please read Psalm 100 to us?
I'm going to read the psalm twice, first in Spanish, my native language, and second in English. Psalm 100. Aclamen con alegría al Señor, habitantes de toda la tierra. Adoren al Señor con gozo. Vengan ante Él cantando con alegría. Reconozcan que el Señor es Dios. Él nos hizo y le pertenecemos. Somos su pueblo, ovejas de su prado. Entren por sus puertas con acción de gracias. Vayan a sus atrios con alabanza. Denle gracia y alaben su nombre. Pues el Señor es bueno. Su amor inagotable permanece para siempre. Y su fidelidad continúa de generación en generación. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
So this psalm has a pretty simple arrangement. It's verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is saying, say the words, be thankful. And in verse 3, here's why. Verse 4, say the words. And in verse 5, here's why. And so it starts with say the words, and a shout for joy is a battle cry. The word shout there would be something that someone would use in battle, or it could be the trumpet that sounded like charge towards joy. And so if you think about an army where the morale is low, fear is creeping through the ranks, and then someone or maybe a few people begin to speak words of courage. It's happened many times in history. Or maybe the bugle blows, and then shouts of courage begin to spread through the ranks. And here the psalmist is blowing the horn. He's arousing energy, if not that, at least emotion, action. And if you don't like the military analogy, the same thing happens in families. You can be in family situations where morale is low, and then one person begins to speak courage or gratitude, and it starts to become infectious, or workplaces or sports teams. Yesterday, there was teams 2, 3, and 4 all went down, and there was one team where the kicker missed an extra point and a field goal, and he went over after missing the shanking, getting the field goal blocked. He went over, and his coach on the sideline kissed him on his cheek twice. And he later on, he said, I told him, I'm going to need you later. So he was putting courage into this guy. Well, later on, the guy nailed almost 50-yard field goal to win the game with time running out. And so, you know, this is shouting for joy is this battle cry that maybe it's your turn to be the one to feel it or to have it, and maybe it's someone else's turn. And so there's a trumpet call to worship. And then worship the Lord with gladness, with delight. And worship is an interesting word here, because if you go to Genesis 2, and I'll read it to you, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. And the word translated work it in Genesis 2 is the same word used for worship. And take care of is a word used for obey. So he was put in the garden to work it and take care of it. Also, you could say he was put there to worship and obey. And so worship is a choice. It's an ongoing decision. And here in the psalm, coming together in public worship is a part of this life of worship, doing the work of worship. And this is another area where we tend to believe that if feelings of worship are absent, then the worship is somehow not authentic. But what does that even mean? Could you not have great feelings and yet be far from God in your life? Could you not have terrible feelings and be very close to God? Surely we've seen that in the Psalms. There are certain songs I like better. Rodney picks some songs that are good, and he picks some songs that are bad. I'm just kidding. My point is that some of them I like, some of them I don't. And you would say, well, no, that's a good one, that's a bad one. And when I'm by myself on the road, trail, listening to Pandora, I thumbs down the ones I don't like, and I thumbs up the ones I do. But when I come here and I worship together with you. And it's not so important which song makes me feel a certain way as to which one is authentic worship. I've seen videos of people crying, eyes closed, hand raised at Beatles concert. That's not passion. That's a Beatles concert, by the way. And so, I'm pretty sure it's just nah, Beatles music going on. They're not worshiping God. And so the work of worship is a choice of worship regardless of how I feel. If I feel good in a certain situation, then I'm grateful for that. God has feelings, but his feelings are always perfect. They're never fickle. They're never out of place. So we work to delight in him. We choose to move his way. I've heard it said, not by Rodney, don't sing this if you don't mean it, by worship leaders in the past, and my thoughts is no. We're singing it because we believe it, and we're having trouble meaning it right now. So we're telling ourselves right now this is true. So enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And here the stress is on community, worship in community. And it's great to go for a walk by yourself and be alone and be thankful, but we're much more susceptible to the whims of our own emotions when we're all by ourselves than when we're in community. And I can imagine that there are people in this room who did not wake up feeling full of thanksgiving. Some of you did, and I'm glad you did. Some of you didn't. And I can imagine that if we started practicing shouts of joy, that would be very annoying for some of you right now. But you're here. And you're here because you know that being here is better for your soul than not being here. Because we are shaped by God through worship together. And when I first started walking with God, it was in college. And up to that point, I was, every worship service I went to was near total boredom for me. a strong dislike of it. And in a month's time, when my heart shifted towards God, I had this great love for being with believers in worship. And when my church gathered for worship, I was there. And I'm telling you, they could have read from the phone book and I would have been there. Wouldn't have been as helpful, but I would have been there. Because I was being changed by being in the presence of saints together with their faces turned towards God. So I don't personally understand the language of, I don't get anything out of it in regards to worship and community, because I always do. And then here's a, so you've got say the word, say thank you, and then here's why, verses 3 and 5. Know the Lord is God. And the word know there is a word that has a broad range of meaning, from knowing brute facts to it's used as sexual intimacy. So a wide range of knowing. And so when parents tell their kids say the words, they also follow up with the reason. Say thank you that she shared that toy with you. So say thank you, here's why. And as a child gets a little bit older, the parents start adding some things. Like, say thank you that they shared that toy with you. And what do they add as they get older? Wasn't that kind? And so they're training them. They're connecting the gift to a choice on the giver's part. They're connecting it to a life quality, like kindness. And so the second part of the strategy is, here's why. So say the words, thank you, here's why. And so know what about the Lord? That he is God, that he made us, that we're his people, we're the sheep of his pasture. If you read this, when it says, know the Lord is God, it sounds a little bit like saying, know God is God, because those words are really close in our minds and meaning. But the word Lord is Yahweh. It's a personal name of God. It was unspoken, just written. It's his personal name. And then the word God there is Elohim, which was this plural of majesty. It could be used of any great, majestic, powerful person. So know this about God. Ultimately, it's all about him. So know it and know him. Embrace it in your head. Embrace it in your heart. Know the Lord God is boss. He's commander in chief. And we belong to him. He has right of ownership. But in case that sounds too impersonal, also know that this God who is boss is shepherd for the sheep of his pasture. And he's good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. And this is covenant language. God has initiated relationship with us. The God of trackless space, infinite power, limitless lifespan. This God has initiated relationship with us based on his promises to us, based on his commitment to us. So give thanks for this. That's what's in that context, is give thanks that he's a covenant God. Jesus sent out 72 of his followers. He had a lot more than 12. He had a bunch of them. He had 12 close disciples, but he sent out 72 at one time to go out to these different villages and prepare them for him, his coming. And when they returned, they were excited by the display of power they'd experienced. In Luke 10, it says when they came back, they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, and so that means here's his point, do not rejoice your name that spirits submit to you, but that your names are written in heaven. So this was not a promise that you can go mess with scorpions and snakes and never get hurt. He wasn't even telling the disciples, go give it a try. That was symbolic of the reality that if you're obedient to me, the enemy's not going to be allowed to stop you. And then the gospel promised in Genesis right after the fall, where God told Adam, your seed, Jesus, would crush Satan. It was being fulfilled in their midst. And so he's saying, don't miss a point here. Don't be excited that demons can't stand up to you. Of course they can't, but it's because of me. And what you're experiencing is the age-old covenant promise is being fulfilled. So be thankful, most of all, that I've redeemed you. And so this is about ordered hopes. A hope fulfilled is a cause for thanksgiving. It's entirely proper to be thankful for lesser hopes fulfilled. If God gives you your daily bread today, then be thankful that you got to eat. One day, whenever you're too sick to eat, maybe, and you're on your deathbed, then on that day, you won't have your daily bread. But if you're a believer, you will wake up in eternity and you will have more than your daily bread. So the gospel that God initiated is the anchor for all of our hopes. So let's look at application. Let's look at those three parts of this strategy. Say the words. In Luke 17, the Lord was on his way to Jerusalem. He was traveling near the border of Samaria and Galilee. And in the context of the story, there was evidently, there was 10 lepers. Some of them were Jewish people. Some of them were Samaritans, half-breeds. And they were at a distance, and they were crying out to him, "Master Jesus, have pity on us." And they wouldn't come near him because they would defile him. They were considered unclean, cursed by God. And he saw them, and he said, "Hey, go show yourself to the priests." And they went, which would have been the first thing to do if you were cleansed of leprosy. And they were cleansed. They were healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. I mean, who wouldn't? He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Were the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, I wouldn't be too quick to judge the other 9. If you had been sick, an outcast, not even able to go into your family, into your home, and you're healed, it wouldn't be a surprise if you forgot to go back and give thanks. But one did come back, and he expressed his thanks. And it's interesting to notice that the 10 were said to be cleansed, and the word used for cleanse is a word used as ceremonial cleansing. They were no longer unclean, cursed because of their disease. But only one was told, "Your faith has made you well." And well is a word that means more than "your faith has made you better." It's a word that's used as saved. Your faith has saved you. You're put in right relationship with God. So he wasn't saved by his act of thanksgiving. His faith in Jesus has saved him, but his faith was expressed. It was revealed in this act of thanksgiving. He came back and said the words, "Thank you." So whether you feel like it or not, you say the words. We speak out what's in us. But it's also true that over time, what we say shapes who we are. So say the words. Say the words for what? We'll say thank you for everything. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. We tend to think that we're going to ask for what we don't have a handle on, but if we've got a handle on it, we don't really need to ask. So when things are going pretty well, we don't ask much. We forget our ongoing need, and we believe there are times when I got this. God, when I don't got this, I'll let you know. But right now, I got this, so we don't ask. Likewise, we tend to thank God for something we can directly attribute to him, but not so much for other things, like a paycheck. And most of our paychecks anymore are direct deposit. But the paycheck goes in the bank, and we earned it. But we probably don't on a regular basis look at that pay stub, say, "Thank you, God, for health, opportunity, a country, provision." And sometimes I thank God for sunrise, but often I don't. I mean, that's what the sun does. It rises. Or for another day to rise. What's so special about this day? I got to go to work. But we tell our kids to say the words because we know that saying the words has shaping value in their hearts as part of a larger strategy. And so we need to say the words. We are his little ones, and he's training us to say the words. And it doesn't have to be a long prayer. I mean, here's a really good prayer you could pray all during the, and maybe you do this, but you can pray all day long. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Second, remember the reason, the ultimate reason that anchors all of our hopes. And maybe daily during this Thanksgiving season, you could remember the gospel. But at least weekly when we come together, that's what we practice. Remember the ultimate reason for our hope. He has made us his people. He's initiated a relationship with us. That's the gospel. So being thankful for the gospel doesn't really require that you feel thankful for the gospel. But we want to be people who are moving towards becoming thankful people. And so we reflect and we spend energy in our minds thinking about the gospel, and our hearts will eventually follow the investment of our words and our thoughts. And then we learn from others, and we model for others gratitude. The strategy is say the words, tell them why, and then model for them. And I've addressed it already this morning, but in the Psalms we see the psalmist talking about he has made us, we are his people. This is thanksgiving in public, not in private. And becoming a thankful person is not 3 easy steps, but it is ongoing life choices. Saying the words matters. Remembering why matters. Immersing yourself in community, being reminded by others, and reminding others matters. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." And wise in the Bible is not smart. It's truth applied to life. It's the person who's a good person, and they're good not because they're sinless, but because they're moving in their lives towards God. They're living life in line with what's real. And so surround yourself with people whose lives are oriented to God. Practically what it means for me is I have my collection of wise guys, my battle buddies, And we often take turns helping each other get back on track. And we don't say, it's Ernest, you're up, it's Thursday, and I'm up, it's Wednesday. That's not how it works. But when you're in a group of believers, one person sometimes is struggling. Their heart is cold and ungrateful. They're focused on the negative. It could be a day, it could be a long season. But you have friends, people around you, who can express what they're thankful for. It's the bugle blowing that can waken your heart. And so don't underestimate the importance of God's gift of community, its impact on you, and your impact on it. If you're ever tempted to say about a worship service or going to a small group or you meet with a friend, you go away saying, I got nothing out of that, then my challenge would be to immediately to say to God, God, help me next time to be a part of others getting something out of that, because we all have our times. Church was his idea. He's made us. He knows us. So if you came this morning with a heart full of thanksgiving, you're feeling very thankful, I'm so glad you're here. We need you. We need to be around you. It's your turn to be wise. We'll walk with you. If you came this morning and your heart feels cold, you woke up and feeling no feelings of gratitude at all, then I want to congratulate you for making a good choice. You came. And coming during those times is a life-shaping choice. Keep making that choice. So now we're going to spend the rest of this morning together. We're going to spend some time saying the words. We're going to do it musically, but we're going to say the words. So join me, if you would, in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the gift of emotions. You have made us in your image. You are personal, you are relational, you are volitional, and you are emotional, and your emotions are perfect, never out of place, never out of line. And our emotions come and go. And help us to fully enjoy them when they line up with what's real, and to not pay as much attention to them when they're out of line with what's real. But we ask you, Lord Jesus, to make us into people who are grateful, thankful people. Shape our hearts.